You know, we've mentioned it a time or two through the years, but gratitude is always the best filter, no matter how you look at it. When you approach life with gratitude, it sure makes a difference in how you view life. Yeah. And seeing that you are richly blessed has a way of that overflowing in the other people. It really does. All right, let's jump in this word. Let's get in there. Where are we up to? What are we reading on? Y'all comfortable in here? Y'all hot? What are you? I know it's blowing right now. Chapter 6. We're up to chapter 6. Yeah, read into chapter 6. Okay. Well, we know Stephen is going to carry over into chapter 7, his message, when he has the opportunity to share. We've anything in chapter 4, chapter 5, anything like that that just blessed you? You know, chapter 5 is always such a good picture of many things that go on in chapter number 5. There's so much that happens within that section of Scripture, starting out with Ananias and Sapphira. It closed out with, we see chapter 4 gives us our first glimpse of Barnabas. And who was Barnabas? Barnabas was the fellow who was assigned by the church at Jerusalem to go to Antioch. And when he went to Antioch, we're going to see this later. We're going to see this in chapter 11. When he goes to Antioch, he's going to find and see the grace of God upon the church. And he encouraged them to stick to Jesus, to stay with Jesus, continue with Jesus. And he took leave from them to go find the apostle Paul. He goes finds Saul of Tarsus, who had already been converted. We're going to see him in chapter 9. God's going to do a work with him. But Paul goes back to Tarsus, and that's where Barnabas goes, gets him and brings him back to Antioch. And then them two team up from there. Why? Because remember, Paul was by assignment from God going to be the apostle unto the Gentile world. And Antioch is going to be the central hub of the Gentile church. So Barnabas goes and gets Paul, brings him to Antioch, and then they go from there. And then we're going to see a shift take place when Barnabas is helping and preparing Paul for the Gentile world and this mission that God has given him to give. There's going to be a shift take place in chapter 13 where it's going to go from being Barnabas and Saul, it's going to shift to being Paul and Barnabas. And Paul takes over and begins to shepherd and lead those missionary journeys. But we find Barnabas at the close of chapter number 4, where he had a lot of land that he sold and brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet to be used for whatever reason they wanted to use it for, to help people. And it is obvious that he then planted himself within that church and just became a servant, willing to do whatever. And he was just this encourager. He's a Levite, so he was in the service of the Lord previous. He abandoned, left that life to abandon himself to Jesus, to give himself all into Jesus. And what a difference he made within the kingdom and how God done such a work in him. And then we see Ananias and Sapphira follow that, and they conceived in their mind that they wanted to look better than what they were. They wanted to appear as if they were more sacrificial in their giving. So they conceived in their home. It was a misconception. Peter draws that out in the fact that either you sold it for more and you said you sold it for less, or however it worked out in the situation that they did. Peter made a point in it to say this, is that you can't deceive God. God sees all and knows all. You would have been better off. You had complete control. You didn't have to give it none of it. You didn't have to give any of it. But you chose to give whatever you gave, and then whatever you gave deceptively to make people think you didn't get as much or you gave more, vice versa. Whatever it is you did, no matter what they did, obviously was seen before God as an issue that was going to be dealt with right there. What happened? Ananias dies. They carry him out. They go bury him. I mean, that's pretty significant. I mean, they don't even go notify his wife about it. They just go put him in the ground. She had no clue he died. Look at that, chapter 5. Let's look in verse number 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So it would appear is that he told them this is what he sold it for. Kind of like where Barnabas took and gave all the proceeds from his selling. He gave it all to him, whatever it was. He gave it out of the generosity of his heart for not a pat on the back, not for praise from anybody, but that's just was compelled to give, and he gave it. But these two made it sound like they gave all, but kept some of it back secretly, not thinking anybody would know or anybody would find out. The problem is it didn't matter if anybody necessarily found out or if anybody knew. The problem is that they conceived on this on their own and didn't actually have to do any of it. They could have kept all the proceeds. There was no obligation for them to give that money over. But for whatever reason, they conceived between the two of them, well, let's just tell them we sold it for $5,000, though we sold it for $10,000. We're going to hold on to five, and we'll tell them we gave them all the money we received from it, which would make it appear as if they sold that land to give every bit of it over to Kingdom Work to make them look better than what they were. And seeing that they gave them a chance then to tell the truth about it, and they didn't, and then God strikes Ananias, he dies, they drag him out, dig a grave, put him in the grave, wife knows nothing about it. A couple hours later, he don't come home, so she goes to look for him. She walks in, and Peter says, did y'all sell that land for this? Yeah, we did. We did. That's what we sold it for. And then here come the guys that just buried her husband walking in. Said, well, here comes the guys that just buried your husband. Boom, she falls dead. They carry her out. I mean, it was happening. Boy, that put fear on people. What you think?
Yeah,
them guys. Another grave? I guarantee you when they walked, they said, y'all better be truthful when y'all walk in there. We done dug two graves today. I would imagine. Well, the scripture gives us that indication, no doubt. That was the point of the severity of it. It was to set a precedent right off the bat. Now, we don't see God doing that. Man, if God did that today, most likely it'd be an empty house in here right now. Are you with me? And not just in relationship to the issue of the money thing, just in general.
Anytime you
told a half truth toward that, because that's what it boiled down to. I mean, they told a portion, but not the full dynamic of it. They gave, but not the full of it. And Peter just made a point. It was totally in your control. You didn't have to present that to nobody. You could have kept all of it to yourself.
And then Peter says, well, Satan fills your heart. So, you know.
The idea of the word filled always is going to give us the idea that Satan influenced their actions. He provoked them to make that. This was a move characteristic of the enemy that filled them up. Anger is characteristic of the enemy. And people get filled up with anger. You ever been filled up with anger where it controlled you? Ever been filled up with... That would be the same thing. No different. For an example, the scripture says when Jesus in Luke 4 preached to the people, when they heard him preach, they were stunned at what he said. The scripture said they was filled up with awe. They were astonished at how powerfully and with authority and might and accuracy that he spoke. But then Jesus began to get personal with them being Jews and Israelites, and they took offense to it, and they went from being filled with awe to being filled with anger and wrath. And they grabbed Jesus and they pulled him out of the city and they took him to the edge of a cliff and they was going to kill him. I mean, they went from being awestruck of this guy. How could he do what he just did? He's the best thing since sliced bread. But then he said something that cut them to the heart about their personal heritage. And they flipped on him just like that. And now they're wanting to kill him, lay hands on him and stone him and take him and kill him. And it just shows how quick something can influence you. And anger began to influence them. Wrath began to influence them. Bitterness began to influence them. And that's that idea, which we know that comes from the flesh, which is fed by the world, which is led by Satan. And both Ananias and Sapphira could have come in and just as easily said that we sense that God blessed us with this sale. We sold it for $10,000. We want to give you $5,000 of it. All good.
Yeah.
All about the love.
It goes back to conceiving together to tell a story that didn't match up with what took place. And then God setting a precedent of killing both of them immediately. Then them burying them. Did they have kids? We don't know. Did they have grown adult kids? We don't know. But obviously, they were now part of a community that dealt with one another in a community that they didn't go notify anybody else of what was going on with them in that community. And here we have two people that have died, and the scripture says immediately, well, what does it say about it? Yes, that's the precedent. That's what God was establishing with them. Verse 11, so great fear came upon who?
All the church.
On who? All the church. It grabbed everybody. Everybody was like, whoa. This is not anything to be messing around with. I mean, this is serious stuff. And upon all who heard these things, I imagine news spread fast. And I'd imagine those guys that went and buried them was letting people know that was coming up to the church that y'all need to be straightforward when you share.
Started with a deceitful heart.
Yes, yes. Right. To manipulate other people to think differently about. And there's no need for that. There's no need. One, Peter says you can't hide this from God. They lied to the Holy Spirit, which is simply as God. As that's what he's saying, is that God knows all. Why you even attempt to cover it up? Why you attempt to try to? He knew already, which was a discredit to him, as if he wouldn't know what it boils down to. It's a discredit before God as if he wasn't aware what took place. He didn't see it. He was in the dark on it. And that he could be manipulated along with everybody else, which was a quick reminder that that cannot happen. And so we don't see this happening again and again. Even in the book of Acts, we don't see it happening again. Not that people didn't do things, most likely. But God was just setting on a real quick upfront. He is not to be taken lightly. Don't take him lightly.
It's not acceptable.
Right. And it had an effect on the body of Christ in that day. Yes, sure did. Then we get into where they laid hands on the apostles. They were doing great signs and wonders that followed all that. Remember, all this is authenticating the message. To authenticate the messengers that are proclaiming the message. To authenticate that these men and women are walking with God and God has given them a word. And that word is Jesus and they're proclaiming it. They took those guys and put them up in prison. Verse 17, the high priest rose up in those days and along with the Sadducees, and they were filled with, there's that word filled again, they were filled with what? This is in verse 17. They were filled with indignation. So they were controlled, led by indignation. Whatever fills you is gonna control you. It's gonna influence you. Verse 18, and they laid hands on the apostles and they put them in the common prison. But at night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. That's just a great word there. Go, speak, stand, speak to the people. We see several things in that. How does that speak to you when you read that? Go, stand, speak to the people all the words of this life. What is that? How does that unfold to you?
It's part of evangelism. You got to go. If you stay here, you're not going. You got to stand firm. Be firm with the word. Speak the words of life to the people.
Always going to be a place. It's always going to be people. Can't get away from it as you serve Jesus.
Yeah.
He's always got people for us to serve and to love on and to lead and to speak into. And those people are always going to be in a place somewhere.
Amen.
And here they are locked up in the prison. He opens the prison doors. They go out. The word is, go, stand, speak to the people. Stand firm, speak to the people. It's just the process of what we do in everyday life. Go stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life. The other thing that we see is that this life that we live has words. Has words to define it, has words to describe it, has words that defend it. All those things, the words of this life that you are trusting, that you are treasuring, these words that you're living and talking about, just go to the temple. Go share them. Go share them. Go share them with people. And it goes along with just what we do in everyday life. You know, the commission of the believer, the disciple, is this. Jesus said to his disciples, go in all the world and make disciples of all the nations, right? That word go has the idea in you going. You're already going. When you go to scuba, when you go to Macon,
yeah.
When you go to Meridian, when you go to work, when you go home, when you go online, wherever you go, you're going already. We go on vacations, we go shopping, we go to work, we go here, we go visit, we go do this stuff, we go get chemo, we go to the doctor, wherever you go, when you go, let this be a priority. Don't just go like everybody else is going. Go with this thought now.
Amen.
And that is that you're going to be a disciple maker when you go, wherever you go. You always have that as a priority. And that's what we see. We see the priority. Go. Go. We see the place, wherever that may be, wherever He sent them. He sent them to the temple. Yeah. Yeah. He told Jeremiah, don't tell me I'm a youth, right?
Yeah. He said, then said I, oh Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child.
Yeah.
But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send you, and whatsoever I command thou shalt speak.
Yes.
Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand. My mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth.
I put my words in your mouth. I've given you the words to say. He said, Jeremiah, I set you apart from your mother's womb. I formed you in that womb. I called you and ordained you so that you can go. 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 Yes, it's there. And we're going to see that. You see that throughout the Word of God, that same picture. And we, you remember we talked about a couple Sunday nights ago about when Jesus told the disciples that they, if your brother comes to you seven times in sins, and they first thing they say is, Can I? Well, I can't, so I need you to increase my faith so that I can. And Jesus said, it really is not a matter of that. It's will you obey me in this forgiveness? Will we obey him in going? You see, Jeremiah was in that, can I? I'm just a young, I don't know what to say. I don't know, have enough to say. I ain't been around long enough to say to go talk to all these folks in Jerusalem or wherever they may be. They're so more advanced and they've got more than I have. They've been around a whole lot longer than me. I'm just a child in their sight. They're not going to listen to me to begin with. And God was telling him, it's not a matter how old or how young you are. You're serving the Ancient of Days. You're serving the I Am. And he gives you a message that is eternal. And that relates to anybody at any age in life. And when he puts his words in our mouth, we have what we need. And we have his authority because we've been sent by him to go. And so we can always count that God's got a place. God's got people. And he's got a purpose. He's got a purpose. I put my words, my purpose I've put in your mouth to unveil to them. And we see it right here. And this priority, a place, a purpose, and a people. It's going to be there every time. His call. His cause. And that's where we see you get in, you keep reading about what goes on with them, and then you get to Gamaliel, who was riding the fence. He was a politician. That's all he is. He wasn't a servant of Jesus. He was just playing the middle road, straddling the fence, just like some people, very gifted. They can ride the fence between, don't harm them. Don't let them get you upset. Just give it some time. It's all going to play out. You know, you got some really silver tongue politician kind of people out there that will prevent people from causing you harm. It's not really for you. They just play in the card of the influence that they have. They're going to gain something out of it as well. And they can be well-respected people that people will listen to and follow. But they were just so filled up with their rage and anger, didn't want it to happen. They went ahead and what? They beat the disciples and sent them away and told them to speak no more. But what was the disciples' response? How did they respond to it at the close?
They were praising God.
They didn't grumble about it. They wouldn't hold no grudges on it. They didn't take no vainglory in it. What did they do? Look, he'll tell us that. He says in verse number 41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. That's that glad-hearted filter. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy. Amen. Counted fit. That they could even be in the same mindset to suffer for the name of Jesus. And daily in the temple and in every house, they could not, did not, would not cease from teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. There wasn't nothing in the world going to stop them. Couldn't stop them. They wasn't going to stop. Not that they were doing it in spite of these leaders. They were doing it out of the overflow of the joy of what was in them, of what they've seen and heard. They wasn't doing it so that they can incite anger from the leadership and the council of Jerusalem. That's not what they were doing. And we've got to pay attention to that, because if you're not careful, no different than what we're going to see in the following chapter, as you get into chapter 6, how they treated Stephen. These men that treated Stephen are very similar to what we see going on right now in the political world, how they, on both sides, are doing all they can to malign the agendas and the characters and the witnesses and everything else on either side. and they'll use people that they don't care for, like, have any agreement with. It doesn't matter. If you can agree with me right now, you'll be on my side as long as we can be together against my enemy. They'll use whoever. They'll use their known enemy. If that enemy is your enemy, they'll use you. And that's what these guys were doing against Stephen. Stephen had them all messed up. And Stephen wasn't inciting trouble. These disciples wasn't going out trying to cause trouble. We have to be cautious about some of the things we, especially in the social media mentality of the world today. There's so much out there that people share that just try to provoke other people to get upset. And they'll share stuff and people put stuff on there that just is trying to pit them, wedge them, sow discord against somebody else. And they know if they say these certain things and these buzzwords, people are going to read it and hear it. And one, they're not going to investigate it all that much. And boy, they're going to jump on the bandwagon. They're going to grab to it. And boy, it's going to what? Fill them with indignation. And then they're going to align themselves to attack. And then you have a tendency to group everybody in that same window. And now you got all these enemies. And then you can have somebody who is an anti, say, let's say they just anti-Jesus, but they halfway pit against those same people that you now have indignation with. All of a sudden you find yourself aligning yourself with a group of people that are really not for you, not for Christ, by no means. But now you are using what they said to help your cause against this one. And all of a sudden you done got caught up in a trap. Yeah, that's all that is. And who's behind all this? Yeah, he's the enemy's behind it. That has no agenda from God.
You know, just like you mentioned, Tucker Dunlap, you know, they already taken him in with a few things. My heart gets really disheartened when I get upset. When I think about them coming here.
Right.
The government ain't going to take our guns. I mean, I can feel that in my
heart. Yeah, it arouses you up.
And you got everybody else.
Yes, and you can. People are going to be out there that can stir that, and just keep stirring the pot, stirring the water, getting an undercurrent going. That people are just getting on edge about some stuff that now they're looking at everybody through that filter, and they just on edge, and now they lose sight of really who they are, and what they could do, and how they could do it. And man, their whole agenda gets flipped and they lose sight of really their purpose in life. And that's the gun thing is one. There's so many of them out there that are going on. Look in chapter number 6. Let's look in verse number 8. Watch this. You'll see what I'm talking about. I know y'all read it and y'all picked up on some of these things as well. It says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, there's that word full, can't get no fuller than full. He was filled with faith and power, which is simply saying he let that which, you know, faith only comes by hearing. So we could actually say that this guy was full of confidence. He was definitely full of courage. And all of it was rooted in God. All of it was rooted in hearing from. He believed God. He was convinced of it. And it flowed in everything he did. It filled him up in everything he did. We could actually say that he was full of the truth, full of message from God. What shaped his life, what structured his day, what stabilized his mind, what strengthened his cause, what solidified his courage, what straightened his course was all centered in faith, all centered in hearing from God. And he did great wonders and signs. Verse 9 says, then there arose some, not all, but some, what is called the synagogue of the freedmen. They were Cyrenians and Alexandrians. And those from Cilicia and Asia, and they disputed with Stephen. Verse 10. But they were not able to stand against. That word resist means to successfully stand against His wisdom and the Spirit by which He spoke. What did they do then? They did it with Jesus. They're going to do it with Him. They're going to do it with others. They're doing it right now. They secretly enticed or induced men. They did it behind the scenes. They didn't want to be known as if it was them doing it. But behind the scenes, they created an undercurrent. They induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." Did that happen? Mm-mm. But they created an undercurrent as though it did. So people's perceptions became their reality, and then Stephen became a target for something Stephen had nothing to do with. This was nothing to do with Stephen from that perspective. Verse 11 tells us that. Verse 12, they went from secretly, and they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon Stephen, and they seized him, and they brought him to the council. They also set up, to go along with it, they had to solidify it, had to make it count. If you're going to bring him in the courtroom, you got to make it count. They set up some false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." Now it went from Moses to God to the law and the temple, Jerusalem. "For we have heard him say with our own mouth that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat on the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face shine like a what?" Simply saying that it didn't affect him. He wasn't going to try to get himself out of it. Why? He's finding it just as Jesus meant it to be. Remember in Luke 21, when we was just reading last month, Jesus said, "This is going to happen. And when it happens, settle it in your heart not to try to get out of it. Don't try to defend yourself in it. I'm going to give you what you need to say in that moment. This is actually going to be a testimony. This is going to be a testimony for you to testify toward me." So, really, before we go, we see a Joseph thing happening here. Remember Joseph's brothers, what they did to him? They sold him off. Joseph goes into Egypt. Remember, who was behind all that? God told them to go to Jerusalem, Samaria, and Judea. You know what's going to happen after this? This right here, the disciples start spreading out and carrying the message to other parts of the world. To other parts of the world. As a result of this right here. Amen. Of this starting. So this is a work that we see God doing. We see His man faithful. We see a cultural world around Him acting like they're going to act and do what they're going to do. They're still going to do it today. So if they do it to us, we don't need to be surprised, right? We don't need to be surprised. But we do want to be full of the right thing. Full of Jesus. Full of faith. Full of the Spirit. Full of wisdom. Full of Him. Amen? Full of Him. Full of Him. Anybody have anything? Sure will. Something's going to fill it. Something's going to fill it if he ain't filling it. And if he ain't filling it, it's going to be the wrong thing. Every time. I've been filled with the wrong thing at times. Even though I had him, I let something else get me off. Are you with me? Y'all ever do it? We just come clean. Get it right. Yeah. 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 We start following Jesus afar at a distance. Then we get comfortable with the enemy. Don't want to do that. Amen? Father, we thank you tonight. We bless you. Thank you for the time we have to be able to share and talk and communicate and read and learn and glean and just say we love you. We thank you we can pray for one another. We can intercede for one another. And that we can ask you again and again to continue to fill us up with yourself. so that you overflow. And that what people do, say, respond, react, that our faces, our countenance, our lives may shine as the presence of those who are in your presence. And we give you the glory for that. And thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Love y'all. Love y'all.